We're going to turn tonight to the 37th Psalm, Psalm 37. I was thinking today this might be my favorite psalm. I like this psalm. It's got a lot of wonderful instruction for us. This will not get us all the way through the psalm tonight. It'll take another Wednesday night or two to get all the way through Psalm 37. But it's sort of naturally broken up, and I think it'll be a blessing to you. It certainly has been to me to study it. The title of the message tonight is Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. You'll notice in the first verse of Psalm 37 that it is a psalm of David. So one of David's psalms. David was much experienced with evil, heartless men. Evil and heartless men. He probably was an older man when he wrote Psalm 37. And it reads almost like a Proverbs, like the wisdom of somebody who's been there and done that. And it's written sort of in that style. Here is what to do when you find yourself sort of surrounded, almost victimized by unscrupulous men, people who would do you harm. And the bottom line, just to get started, is the title of my message, Trust the Lord. When there are unscrupulous people that are doing things that you don't like. I guess my initial thought is when we get together, often we talk about how bad things are. And we rehearse the news, you know, what you can believe of the news. But bad things are going on around the world, aren't they? And somebody asked the other day, well, what's going to happen? I said, the end. The end is going to happen eventually, you know, and the Lord said it would be this way. But how should we look at it? How should we view the world in which we live and the bad things that are happening? Psalm 37 gives us the answer to that. And the first words of the first verse, fret not thyself because of evildoers. How about that? Fret not thyself. The fret is the word hara in Hebrew. It's used 90 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Translated in the King James Bible, kindled 44 times, wroth 13, hot, angry, displeased, fret, incensed, burn, earnestly, and grieved, and one time very, V-E-R-Y. So it's a very broad in its meaning. But we sort of understand fret. It means in this context, don't get heated up. Don't get heated up. Don't be angry or grieved. Don't be heated up in those ways. This fretting happens in our mind, perhaps in the middle of the night. Did you ever fret in the middle of the night? Probably. You wake up and you're thinking about what somebody said or what somebody did. And then you think about what you should have said and should have done, and you still might before you go back or before you ever get off to sleep. Do you ever do that? Probably. I usually think of the best things to say way after I've said anything. Just wish you had were that quick on your feet. But at any rate, this fretting happens in our mind. And when it does, at night, sleep never comes. And fretting only hurts us, keeps us awake, makes us tired the next day. It doesn't hurt the, verse 1, the evildoers. Doesn't hurt the evildoers. The word literally means those who would spoil you by breaking you in pieces. That's pretty evildoers, isn't it? They're evildoers, those who would do us harm. They would consider your life worthless because you're old and unproductive. They would kill your children and grandchildren in the womb. They would take your retirement savings. They would alter the process of learning in the public schools to pervert your children's minds. They would promote amorality in the community. They would lie to you about the state of the union. They would burn your Bible and bar the doors of your church. They would hate your God and openly blaspheme your Savior. That's just a short list. And all of those, wow, that's all of that's happening, isn't it, right now? But so much more than that's happening. And it seems like every week there's five or six more things to talk about, doesn't it? But the Bible says, fret not. Fret not about these evildoers. That's hard. That's hard. He goes on here, though, to say, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. You say, not a chance. That means jealous anger, envious of them. Why would anybody, any believer anyway, be jealous of workers of iniquity? Well, I think Asaph answered that best in Psalm 73. Flip over there. Let's read a few verses. Keep your place here in 37. Why would believers be jealous of the workers of iniquity? They're having a blast. They're in their element. And they're having their way. Look at Psalm 73, verse 1, a psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pain, there are no bands in their death, and their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wicked concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Hey, we see that, and probably every age has. There have been those prospering wicked individuals. They're in their element. They're in their preferred environment, and they're living the life. They're living the dream, so to speak. We know that the workers of iniquity are in their elements right now, and so they're carefree. They're pretty carefree, but let us be careful not to desire the happiness, the success, prosperity. We don't need to desire those things. We don't need to be satisfied in the world that we live in. We can see the wrong with the world, right? And the right with God, and we can make the comparison, and we can come out from among them and be different, because God has required that of us. Life's tough, isn't it, for Christians? Can be tough for us believers. Well, we don't want to be like them. We don't want to desire what they have, because God hates workers of iniquity. God hates workers of iniquity. Psalm 5, and keep your place in 73 for a minute, but Psalm 5:5 says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. We talked about that one time. Things God hates. Workers of iniquity. Somebody says, well, I thought God loved sinners. God sent Jesus to die for the sins of the world. Yeah, it says that too. God can hate and love at the same time. These sinners, these workers of iniquity, they're individuals that have spurned His grace. They don't want to hear it. They've closed their eyes. They've rejected Christ. Their hearts are hard. Look at 73:18 here. Asaph considers their end. He says, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. So Asaph decided, I'm wrong. I don't need to like what they like. I don't need to be envious of the wicked because of what's going to happen, because of their end. Look at our text back in Psalm 37, verse 2. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Did you cut any grass this this year yet, this season, a little bit. Did you ever notice when you cut grass? We always just throw the grass out the side, you know, or the back of the lawnmower, and there it lays on the lawn. And you can walk through there right after you cut the grass and you get grass on your feet. How long does it take it to go away? In a bright, sunny day, how long would it take the grass to wither away and it's not there anymore, sitting on top of the fresh mown grass? It's not long, right? You people are dead tonight, right? Do this. It goes away pretty quickly. You walk through the grass again and you don't get that mown grass on your feet. Happens pretty quickly, kind of goes away. Well, that's the point here. They're cut down like grass and they wither real quickly, like the green herb, he says. God says that evildoers will be the same as the grass clippings. And you say, when? Well, we know of a couple of times, right? The end of the tribulation period. The Lord Jesus is going to come back. The second coming of Christ. There are going to be some judgments there. The sheep and the goat judgments. And the evil people there will be done away. They'll be killed. And the next big event to take place in just a little while will be the millennial kingdom of Christ. And everybody who enters into the millennial kingdom will be saved. They'll be saved. And there'll only be godly people that enter into the millennial kingdom. And then there'll be more people born. And they'll have to receive the Lord Jesus. And some of them won't. But for that little bit of time right there, everybody on the earth will be saved. And then through the millennial kingdom, there'll be lost people again. And then there'll be a rebellion when Satan is released from the bottomless pit. And the Lord will put down the rebellion and those people will be done away. And actually, evil will be done away with. Cast into the lake of fire to burn and torment forever. Not a pretty thought. Not a pretty scene. But even now, though not on a per incident basis, the judgment of God can be seen in the world, right? Remember when AIDS came out? You thought, well, this is the judgment of the Lord upon this nation because of what we are. These diseases. And we see judgment of God observed on a nation, I believe it. I believe God's judging America right now on a nation, on a church, on a family, on a person. Judgment. I buried one of my young people when I was a youth director. He got with the wrong crowd, started running with the wrong people, got into pornography and drugs and smoking and driving his car fast, and he was a mess. But I would have guaranteed that boy had been saved before those times. I got a phone call and he was driving down the country road kind of late in the evening. Came around a corner, punched the pedal down, and he was flying low. And he went off the road and went through a barn and his car just wrapped around a big oak tree. Killed him instantly. His family was grieving. And I was grieving too, but then the Lord gave me a thought. I said, you know, one of the greatest evidences that Mike was saved is that God took him. He wouldn't let him live like that as one of his children. That brought me much comfort, and his sisters felt like it brought them comfort as well. God does deal with sin. All sin eventually, right? And all sin leads to destruction and the lake of fire if a person doesn't have Christ. Crime doesn't pay, nor does sin. So evildoers have a dark and dismal future, but what about us do-gooders who have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior? And we want to please God. He tells us simply, don't fret about the evildoers. Brothers and sisters, let's not fret about the evildoers today, 2023. Let's don't fret about them. We have to keep the presence of God on our mind. important that we walk with the Lord, that we remember we're His children and not fret about the evildoers. Not fret about them, but verse 3, trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust is have faith in His promises and the sufficiency of His principles and the precepts of His word. I spoke to someone this week and the person said, well, all the answers to the things, the questions in life are not in the Bible. And I said, they are. Right? They are. In principle and precept, they're there. You can find the answer. You may not speak to it in the terms that we wish they were there, but the principles of the Scripture are sufficient for all that we need to know about our walk through this life. Trust in the Lord. Trust in His promises. Trust in His principles. My father's favorite verse, my father who had rheumatoid arthritis and had heart problems, he had cancer, he had more surgeries than I could count on my fingers and toes. He lived in pain like some of you do. My father's favorite verse was, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. And I can look at my dad's life and I could say God did direct his paths. God made something of my dad, something he was not before he got sick. He was a believer most of his life, but after he got sick, he was a true, sincere, single-minded, love the Lord believer. And he learned to trust in the Lord with all his heart. It became one of my favorite verses as well. Our faith in Him may be blind, but it's not ignorant, is it? It's not ignorant faith. We have every reason to believe that God will be faithful. I mean, look around you. He's been faithful, right? He's faithful through the years. All of our lives, God's been faithful. So it's not ignorant to trust in God. And so rather than fret over the evildoers and rather than wishing you could be like them, He says, trust the Lord. And do good. Do good. Remember, God defines good. God defines good. God defines right. God defines good. No matter what our leaders might say, nobody whatsoever is entitled to their own truth. Trust the Lord and do good rather than fret. Trust the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Now the land, this is a psalm. This is the hymn book of the Hebrews, right? And so there's a Jewish flavor to this. The land, the promised land, Abrahamic covenant, land, seed, blessing. They would rejoice and be in the land if they would not fret over the evildoers and trust the Lord. So what does it mean for us? We should put our confidence in the Lord too. And we have more promises than they did. The Word of God's complete. God said He will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13:5. God said He would supply all of your needs. Philippians 4:19. He would orchestrate the events in your life so that all of it will work together for your good. Romans 8:28. He would empower you in answer to your effectual and fervent prayer. James chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. He will store your treasures where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. Matthew 6:19. He'll keep you spiritually secure in the Father's hand. You can't be plucked out of His hand nor His Father's hand. John chapter 10 and verses 28 and 29. He will provide you with a glorified body. One that won't grow old. It'll be painless. It'll be painless and perfect. 1 Corinthians 15:42. He'll deliver you handily from the power of him that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. He will be for you a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46 and verse 1. Our God will provide a harvest of our seeds, your seeds sown, if you won't get weary in well-doing and quit. Galatians 6, 7 to 9. There's a lot of promises of God. A lot of promises that God has given to us. And we should rejoice in those promises. We should, as verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Ours is not a land like theirs was. Not that land. We certainly have promises. God's gonna bless us. He says in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Delight thyself. It means let the Lord be what makes you happy. The joy of the Lord is my strength, the scriptures say. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let the Lord be what makes you happy. We believers should delight to do His will. And if we do, then the promise is He will give us the desires of our heart. I've always thought, well, you could interpret that a couple of ways. Will He give us the desire? Will He make us desire things? Yes, right? He will make us desire. He will give us the things we desire. If we desire the right things, the things that are in keeping with His will. If any man will do His will, he'll know of the doctrine. So in light of this promise, you should, verse 5, commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. The word commit means to roll or to lower. Like rolling our cares over onto the Lord. Let Him drive. Let Him worry about the things. Let God worry about America, and let's worry about winning the lost to Christ. Let God worry about what's going to happen next. Let God worry about it. Fret not. Trust the Lord. Psalm 84:11 reminds us, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. I'm going to read a rather lengthy portion out of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. You can turn there. Let's look at it. We're talking about committing thy ways unto the Lord. Commit your ways unto the Lord. He's not going to withhold anything from you. If you'll walk uprightly, anything you need, it's yours. Matthew 6:24 says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Fret not, brothers, sisters. Things could get much worse than they are right now. Fret not, fret not. Roll your burden, cast your care over onto the Lord. Says it, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And then verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Fret not, trust the Lord. Psalm 55 and verses 22 and 23. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And then the next verse says, but thou, O God, shalt bring them down into the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in thee, the psalmist says. Fret not. He says it again here in verse 5. Trust also in Him. Same as verse 3. It means to have confidence in Him. Faith is necessary. Trust is necessary. And He'll bring it to pass. Don't expect Him to bring it to pass if there's no faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please Him. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and must believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And His reward is out of this world. Literally. A great reward. How about verse 6? And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. I like what Albert Barnes, long time with the Lord now, but old commentator says, if you are slandered, if your character is assailed and seems for the time to be under a cloud, if reproach comes upon you from the devices of wicked men in such a way that you cannot meet it, then if you will commit the case to God, He will protect your character and will cause the clouds to disperse and all to be clear as clear in reference to your character and your motive, the motive of your conduct, as the sun without a cloud. I wish I had that quote when my boys were growing up. It was already written, but I had never seen it. I used to tell them, you worry about your integrity and let God worry about your testimony. You walk in the light, He'll do the rest. People might not like you, but walk in the light. And He'll bring forth your righteousness like the light. And your judgment, it says. Your judgment. He'll bring it out as the noonday. Judgment is like good judgment. Or sometimes we think of it as justice. It's talking about your motive. But your righteousness, he'll make it shine like the light. Light travels at 186,000 miles per second, 671 million miles per hour. We would say that light and everything that it touches is instantly visible. That's His illustration to us. God can make your righteousness visible to people who put you down and assassinate your character and question your motives. Fret not. Trust the Lord and do right. Keep walking in the light. That's what we're to do. Verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Rest in the Lord. I love Hudson Taylor's biography, and I love to talk about what he discovered in his life that was so life-changing, and he said it in simple words, something like, don't strive to have a big faith. He said, rest in the faithfulness of God. And the two are actually the same thing. To have a big faith is to rest in the faithfulness of God. But doesn't it sound nice when we don't have to say strive, but we can say rest? God is faithful. Trust Him. Trust me, He says. In modern vernacular, God says to you, I've got this. I've got this. He says, rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. God's not in a hurry, is He? Something may be going on in my life, and God wants to work what you're observing in my life. He wants to work it together for your good, too, and vice versa. So He may take a little longer for something for your good that's happening in my life that's not pleasant. The Lord works in mysterious ways, doesn't He? Paul reminded the Romans, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. All these promises we're talking about tonight, God's able to give them. He's not unable. His arm is not short so that he can't do what he has promised. Verse 7 says, fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man that bringeth wicked devices to pass. Sort of a repeat for emphasis of the first verses. William MacDonald says, even if he succeeds in carrying out the wicked schemes, the Christian should not become emotionally disturbed or build up anger, resentment, malice, and hatred. If we allow ourselves to indulge in these attitudes, they can eventually lead us to violent words and acts. Then we become offenders ourselves. When we fret over things, we become part of the problem rather than part of the solution. When everybody else wants to talk about how bad things are, and I'm not saying we can't ever talk about the news. You understand what I'm saying. But if we harp on that and that's all we think and the whole conversation is that, then we become part of the problem rather than sharing the solution. He says in verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Cease from anger. Interesting words here. Lots of definitions. You read lexicons these days and you wonder who wrote it. They're almost broad, so broad it's like it fits two words. But the idea here, I think, is to drop that look of anger, that angry countenance, to do away with that. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, Ephesians 4:26. Anger that is like God's anger is all right. We should be angry at that which angers God, but we can't let the sun go down on our wrath. It has to be short-lived because it will affect us. And if our anger is because somebody offended us, somebody put us in our place, then we need to get over that even quicker still, because that's not righteous indignation. We gave up our rights when we came to Christ. We're His servants. Servants can't be offended. He says, forsake wrath, abandon fury and rage and hot displeasure. Listen to the last part. Hot displeasure. I hate what's happening. You can't give yourself to that. You can't be angry about that when we're supposed to have the joy of the Lord on our face. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. So don't work yourself into a rage that'll cause you to be wrong, he says. I made a couple of lists. In an age where evil men and their devices seem to prevail, don't fret over them. Don't be envious of those who were involved in those things. Don't be distracted by the fact that in spite of their evils, they appear to live in happiness, in bliss. Don't get angry. And by all means, don't join them. in spite of the presence of evil men, trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. Rest in the Lord. And wait patiently for Him. So you can make a list of don'ts and a list of do's pretty easy from 8 verses. I'm concerned for us that we don't get caught in the spirit of pessimism, that we don't get caught in the spirit of anger. You say, well, Pastor, don't you see what's going on? What's going to happen? The end. The end is going to happen. Maybe soon. But if not, there'll be a great revival somewhere. Maybe we can be part of it. But not if we're angry. Not if all we can see is black. When we're supposed to be living in the light. Does it make sense? Let's be careful. Let's be careful. Don't worry if you hear some bad news and you talk about it a little bit. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about living in the dark. I'm talking about being a pessimist. Pessimist and Christian are polar opposites, like light and darkness. We serve a wonderful God. He hasn't changed a bit. He loves us. And where He is right now, everything is totally all right. Totally all right. Everything He promised, He will do. Fret not. Trust the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank You tonight for the opportunity to have this truth for myself. You know me, Lord. It's easy for me to get caught up in thoughts about the wickedness and what should be done and what can I do. And Lord, maybe there is something for me to do, but it won't be just it won't be talking about violence and telling people, putting them in their place. Lord, it'll be about showing the love of Christ to those who without understanding will die and spend eternity in hell. Help us to be patient and kind, to be meek, to love like You love. Father, help us for Jesus' sake. Amen.